It's going to be a little different this morning. I'm going to ask you to get your fingers loosened up. And that's because I want you to turn with me to several different passages of Scripture. We're on the theme of chasing your dream, your God-given dream. We asked three questions as we began this series. Why are you here? Why are you here instead of not being here? Not necessarily in San Antonio, but here in existence. Why have you been called out of non-existence and brought into existence? Well, the answer to that is because your Creator wanted you here. No such thing as an accident with God. And if He is the author of life and He gave you life and brought you into this life, there's a reason for it. So why am I here? I'm here because the Creator wants me here. The second question we ask you to be thinking about is, what is your dream? What is your dream? Not what is your occupation necessarily, what is your street address necessarily, or your origin of birth, those kinds of things. What is your dream? What is your dream? What is your dream? What is your dream? And then the third question was, where'd your dream come from? If it's a man-made dream, then it won't necessarily go very far or have a lot of energy behind it. But if your dream came from God, His power, His Spirit is the velocity behind your dream. And that's why we can't let go of it no matter what happens. Where'd your dream come from? My dream may not know all the details, may not fully understand the end result of it, but that which works in me, I believe somehow, some way, even to me, a sinner, there is a dream within me that must be from God, because it's vivid, and it won't go away entirely. Now, that being said, last week we spent some time on the birth and maturity of a God-given dream. If you didn't hear that last week, you can go online, pull that up on our website and listen to it, or get a CD. But I feel like it would help to fill in one of the pieces of this series that I hope will give us some understanding and insight. The birth and maturity of a God-given dream. This morning, we're looking at the death and resurrection of a God-given dream. Now, when we say death and resurrection, we're speaking of it from the human perspective, the human take on it. Because with the Lord, it never dies, so therefore it never needs to be resurrected. But for us, looking at the circumstances of what would be a God-given dream, again and again and again in Scripture, it looked as if almost the instant that a God-given dream was revealed to somebody, the circumstances started moving in reverse. It looked as if it was anything but a projected future end result, because it was just going backwards from there. So it can look as if, and it can feel as if, my dream has died, only to be resurrected at another time. Now I want to give you four verses of Scripture that are not in the same book. They're in three of them in the Old Testament, one of them's in the New Testament. But as a perspective, as a means of helping us get some solid understanding, and hopefully faith will rise as we ponder these verses. And then we're going to go to a character, a person in Scripture, and work our way through the account of his life. The first verse that I want you to write down, and we mentioned it last week, is Job, the book of Job, chapter 42. And verse 2. Now you remember Job is the book right in front of Psalms. Psalms is in the middle of the Bible usually. So you find the book leading into that, and that's Job. Job chapter 42 and verse 2. Verse 1 says, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do," speaking to the Lord, "I know that you can do all things," and then this line, "and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." I know that you can do all things. Now, the part of the all things that Job didn't ever know until he went through the struggles and the sorrows that he went through was that the Lord was able to be strong for him and deliver him through all of those years and all of those calamities that defined his life for so long. He knew that the Lord could bring prosperity to him, but when this season came, his understanding of the power and the ability and the closeness of the Lord expanded exponentially. That the Lord's just not the bright and morning star, but he's the lily of the valley too. I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of thine can be thwarted. Ultimately, at the end of the day, as we say, in the final analysis, nothing that God sets out to do can be stopped. So, if there is a God-given dream, the God-given dream is not upon me to perform. It is upon him to finish what he started. Okay? Know that one is in your book. Job chapter 42 and verse 2. The second one, we referenced this one last week. This is in Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 3. Now that may take you a little bit of time to get there. That's one of those small books on toward the end of the Old Testament. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3. But I want to read verse 2 and into verse 3 as you're finding it. "Then the Lord answered me," Habakkuk, "and said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets that the one who reads may run." And then this verse, "For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay." Amen? Now let that in. Let that in. Write that down. That may be one that can easily be committed to memory as you're walking out and considering and trying to live through this season of the dream in your life. "For the vision is yet for the appointed time." Yet. It's yet. The vision is yet. The dream is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal. There's movement going on. Something's happening. You just can't see it all. It hastens toward the goal. It will not fail. But though it tarries, you wait for it. And we talked about that. Dreamers have to understand two things at least. One is how to wait. And the other is how to work. Now, there's Ecclesiastes 5, verse 3 is another one of the verses that I wanted to give you. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 3. And here's what it says. "For the dream comes through much effort, and the voice of a fool through many words." In other words, a fool can just talk about it. But the dream that is to be fulfilled will come through much effort. Now that word for effort, it's a broad word. It's not just a task-oriented thing. It can have to do with circumstances, negatively or positively, that affect the person who's working on the dream. But you can't just sit and wait and expect things that are upon us to do to just happen without any effort. This word is very strong. The dream comes, is in the process of building and moving toward maturity, comes through not just a little effort, much effort. And the voice of the fool through many words. Hang on to that one. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 3. And then the last one that I want you to know is in your word, in your copy of the scripture, John chapter 11 and verse 40. John chapter 11, verse 40. Lazarus has died. Mary and Martha both had a problem with Jesus because he didn't get there in time to keep their brother Lazarus from dying. And Jesus had spoken to the disciples in the beginning, this sickness is not unto death. This sickness is so that the glory of God can be seen. Now, what they wanted was a sick brother to be raised. What God had in mind was not just sickness to be healed, but death to be conquered. God had something, the Lord had something better in mind than what they saw in their immediate context. And you remember the story as Jesus would walk up to the tomb, walk up to the grave and move the stone. They resisted that. He's been dead too long. Just do what I'm telling you to do. And he called Lazarus forth. But before he did that, verse 40 says, and Jesus said to her, to Martha, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Now, I want to speak that to dreamers this morning. And you may not feel like you're cloaked in much of a, you know, whatever a dreamer is supposed to look like. A dreamer is not supposed to be somebody sitting out on the side of a, you know, of a mountain looking up, staring off in the stars, dreaming dreams. Dreamers were working people. Abraham was a working man. Deborah was a busy woman. Abraham and Sarah were engaged in doing life and overseeing employees when God planted a dream in them, gave them a dream. Dreamers are workers. Dreamers are in the middle of doing their life, and God plants the dream. It may be years before it's fulfilled totally. It may even be beyond your lifetime. But here's what Jesus said. Did I not say to you that if you would believe me, you would see the glory of God? Now I want to just say to you that the wrapper, as we'll look at, the wrapper that we see the dream in may be some of what dies, and then something else that is the heart of what God originally intended is raised up. But what he's really calling upon us to do is to not to believe him for the dream, but just to believe him. Believe me, and you will see the glory of God. Martha and Mary didn't realize that's what the Lord had in mind, was that Lazarus would die, but then Lazarus would be raised from the dead. They didn't see that. All they could see is that Jesus didn't get there in time, and the brother they loved died. All right, so that's John 11, 40. Got that one? Job 42, verse 2. No purpose of thine can be thwarted. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3. Though it tarries, wait for it. It will certainly come. It will not delay. The vision is yet for the appointed time. And then Ecclesiastes 5, 3. The dream comes through much effort. Now I want you to turn. We use that phrase, turn in your Bible. Actually, move the pages over more to the left. I want you to go all the way back to 1 Samuel, the book of 1 Samuel. Now, if I can keep from it, I'm gonna try not to do a bunch of talking. I want, and I believe it's right for the written word of God to say what the word of God just says. Paul told Timothy, give attention to the public reading of Scripture. Sometimes we falter in that because we're wanting to add to the words of God, help to explain, help to add light. But there's sometimes, and the instruction really would be clear in the New Testament. You just stand up and read the Word. And what happens is when the Word goes forth, faith has a way of rising in heart. The first character in Scripture, the first person in Scripture that I feel like we need to look at in this death and resurrection of a God-given dream is the man David. The man David. Here is one of the things that the Lord said about David. He is a man after my own heart. Now, there are different ways of looking at that. A man like, with a heart that is like my heart. And certainly that was true in aspects of David. But here's another insight that I think is worthy of our consideration as we start in on David's life. He is a man who is pursuing my heart. He is a man who is on the trail of my heart. He is a man who is after my heart. Whether he was the shepherd watching over the sheep, whether he was being hunted and hounded by Saul to kill him, or whether he had received the crown and he's on the throne of the nation of Israel, he is a man who is after my heart. I believe that's a question that we need to ask ourselves. Lord, thick or thin, up or down, smooth or rough, is my heart after you? He will honor that as he did in David's life. So will you join with me now? Let's step back into the life of this young man who grew to be an old man. The king of Israel, David, the death and resurrection of a God-given dream. I want to encourage you to get a piece of paper. Maybe you brought your journal or something that you can write on. And there are going to be some thoughts that are going to come to your mind. There may be some truth or some principles, some of these verses that are going to just jump out at you. But I'm not expecting to say everything you need to think this morning. I believe the Lord, by His Spirit, will do some things individually in your life with regard to your dream. For some, it may be bringing resurrection to a dream. For some of it may be, wait a minute, maybe there is a plan. Lord, what is it? Why am I here? But I believe there'll be encouragement. Now go back to, if you will, to 1 Samuel chapter 15, the book of 1 Samuel. Chapter 15, and we'll pick up at verse 10. David was not the first king of Israel. A man named Saul was the first king of Israel. He was picked because the people wanted a king. They said, "We want a king like other nations have." So the Lord gave them the desire of their heart, but in the process, there were many painful episodes, and it lasted. Saul's reign lasted for 40 years. He was the king for 40 years. Verse 10, now somewhere in that 40-year period, this happened. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel the prophet, who had anointed Saul and who was the Lord's spokesman into that kingdom and into that generation. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, "I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands." And Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord all night because he understood the implications of the blessing of the Lord not remaining on a leader of a nation. And if that blessing and favor is lifted, then it can have dire consequences for the people under his rule. Chapter 16, 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons." But Samuel said, "How can I go? When Saul hears of it, he will kill me." Saul, being very jealous and feeling very threatened by anyone who might present a possibility of taking the throne away from him. "When Saul hears of it, he will kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' And you shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one whom I designate to you." So Samuel did what the Lord said and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the city came trembling to meet him and said, "Do you come in peace?" He said, "I'm in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." He also consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice, to a service, a gathering, a time in the presence of the Lord where there would be a sacrifice made. When they entered, he, Samuel, looked at Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." That's the eldest son of Jesse. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Next, Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." Now, did that mean they were bad boys? Did that mean they were mean? Did that mean they weren't qualified for other things? No. It just meant that for this particular God-given dream, the Lord had not chosen any of the seven older brothers to be the fulfillment of this specific dream. Samuel said to Jesse, "Are these all the children?" And he, the daddy, Samuel, or the Jesse said, "There remains yet the youngest, and behold, he's tending the sheep." And then Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." Now that's just a good thing. That's a good thing to know. If the Lord has appointed a dream for you, just because you're the last in the birth order doesn't mean that the Lord is going to get impatient with you showing up late and give it to somebody else in the family. We're not going to sit down. We won't go forward until the baby, until the runt of the litter shows up. So he sent him, Jesse sent him, and brought him in. And he, David the young, was ruddy with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance, parenthetically, but he was still a kid. He was younger. He wasn't in his early 20s. Fully mature. In the form that he was in, the age that he held, handsome appearance. And the Lord said, "Arise and anoint him, for this is he." God saw the next king of Israel in probably a teenage boy. God saw the next king of Israel, even though Saul would probably have another 20 to 25, maybe 30 more years of his reign. God saw And God planted the stream. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Skip down to chapter 17. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Socah, which is in belongs to Judah, and they camped between Socah and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and camped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in battle array to encounter the Philistines, their perpetual and perennial enemy. The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with the valley between them. Then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, about 9.5 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was clothed with scale armor, which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. He also had bronze graves on his legs and a bronze javelin slung between his shoulders. And the shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the head of his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron. And the shield carrier also walked before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, "Why do you come out to draw up in battle array? Am I not the Philistine, and you servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us." Again the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Skip down to verse 20. So David arose in the morning, early in the morning, and left the flock with a keeper, and took the supplies, and went as Jesse had commanded him, to go and check on his brothers who were in the armies of Saul. He came to the circle of the camp while the army was going out in battle array, shouting the war cry. You know, they left the locker room, and they were all fired up, only as far as they got to where they could see Goliath hollering back at them. Israel and the Philistine drew up in battle array, army against army. Then David left his baggage in the care of the baggage keeper and ran to the battle line and entered in order to greet his brothers. As he was talking with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine from Gath named Goliath, was coming up from the army of the Philistines, and he spoke these same words, and David heard them. When all the men of Israel saw the man, saw Goliath, they fled from him and were greatly afraid. The men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who's coming up? Surely he's coming up to defy Israel, and it will be that the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free, free from taxes in Israel." Then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?" The people answered him a second time with this word, "Thus it will be done for the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger burned against David, and he said, "Why have you come down? And with what have you, whom have you left your few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart, for you've come down in order to see the battle. You don't plan on fighting in it, you just came to watch the fight." But David said, "What have I done now? Was it not just a question?" Then he turned away from him to another and said the same thing. And the people answered the same thing as before. Well, when the words which David spoke were heard, they told them to Saul. And he sent for him. David said to Saul. Now this is little David. This is shepherd David. This is not 20-something David probably. This is a kid, David. David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're but a youth, while he's been a warrior from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant was tending his father's sheep, and when a lion or bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by the beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and may the Lord be with you. You know, go and may the force be with you. I ain't going, but you know. Go and may the Lord be with you. Then Saul clothed David with his garments and put a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with armor. David girded his sword over his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. So David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. And David took them off. He took his stick in his hand, probably a shepherd's staff, a walking stick, and chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had even in his pouch. And his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Okay, now stop right there. Arise, anoint him, the Lord said to Samuel. For this is he. This is who? This is the next king of Israel. Now, what was the Lord's prep school for the next king of Israel? Was it Ivy League? Was it removed from any chance of disease, death, or destruction? Was it something that was totally foreign to David? He'd be picked up and planted somewhere else to be prepared for something. No. The threats against David's well-being were not minimized when the dream was given. The threats against his well-being only intensified when the dream was given. C.S. Lewis would speak in one of his novels, and talking about the lion, the referencing the lion of the tribe of Judah. Is he safe? The question was asked, is he safe? No, he's not safe, but he is good. But he is good. If we're expecting that the dream, a God-given dream, is always going to put us in well-watered, cultivated fields, and the sailing is smooth, and the course is even, we have misunderstood the examples of Scripture. See, here's what happens. When you receive a God-given dream, you automatically become an enemy of the enemies of God. If you have received a piece of the purpose of God, then you at the same time are a marked man, a marked woman in the eyes of the enemies of God's purpose and God's plan. So David took his stick, chose the 5 smooth stones, put them in his pouch, sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Then the Philistine came on and approached David with the shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, he mocked him, for he was but a youth and ruddy with a handsome appearance. The Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine also said to David, come to me, And I'll give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day, the Lord will deliver you up into my hand. You understand, David may be 5'8", maybe 5'10", maybe 5'6", Goliath 9.5 feet tall. So here's this little squirt with a shepherd's staff and a loose sling and a pouch with rocks in it, looking up into the sky to talk to a 9.5 foot giant. The scripture would say that when Samuel anointed him on that day in the presence of his brothers, it says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon David mightily from that day forward. There were some things that David knew in his spirit that identified who he was. That's what happens with a God-given dream. Nobody else may know it. Nobody else may appreciate the force with which you know it, but you know it. And so even when opposition comes, even when questioning comes, you can back up no farther than what you know in your knower. You may have to be quiet. You may have to shut up for a while. You may have to change it, but you know that you know. This is what David knew. This day, the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's. And he will give you into our hands. Then it happened, when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David, that David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. Not bouncing from rock to rock, tree to tree, squatting and moving. Just ran. Ran toward him. And David put his hand into his bag and took from it a stone and slung it. And struck the Philistine on his forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead so that he fell on his face to the ground. Thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. And he struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in David's hand. And David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword, Goliath's sword, and drew it out of its sheath and killed him. Cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Verse 55. Now when Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, Abner, whose son is this young man? And Abner said, by your life, O king, I do not know. The king said, you inquire whose son the youth is. So when David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the Philistine's head in his hand. And Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man? And David answered, I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. Now listen, stop right there. A God-given dream being given to you is not predicated upon the height of your lineage, upon the prominence of your family's background. Out of obscurity, out of the blue, in a sense, this young man emerged, knowing who he was, believing in his knower that he was not just one more servant of Saul, or someone who would wish to be in the ranks of the armies of Israel. He couldn't identify with the normal soldier, because the normal soldier was scared to death. His absence of fear with regard to the things that shook everybody else set him apart. His confidence, again, was not in himself. But you have taunted the Lord God of the armies of Israel. And David understood, I'm not standing here by myself. I'm not standing here in my own stead. I'm standing here because my God has a plan for me to be standing in this spot. Why am I here, Goliath? I'm here because the God who created you and everything else willed me to be here. I'm here by design, representing him. And my offense with you is that you have insulted him. Whose son are you, young man? I am the son of your servant, Jesse. Verse chapter 18. Now it came about when he had finished speaking to Saul, that the soul of Jonathan, Saul's son, was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as himself. Saul took him that day and did not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Now it's looking like this dream is growing legs. Now he's invited to the king's table, to the king's palace. The son of Saul had a deep appreciation, love for David. It looked as if confirmation was coming in. Goliath the giant is dead. Shouting going on. Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. Verse 4, Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, including his sword and his bow and his belt, a symbol of a covenant between them. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and prospered or acted wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war. And it was pleasing in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Now the plot begins to thicken. Thunderstorms in the northwest. It happened as they were coming, when David returned from killing the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and musical instruments. The women sang as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Then Saul became very angry. For this saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me they've ascribed thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. Now what had David done wrong? Nothing. But be the recipient of the dream of God makes you an enemy of the enemies of God. So who is it who is mad at you right now? Who is it who doesn't like you right now? Who is it who has developed an attitude? Maybe it's at work, maybe it's in family, maybe it's whatever. It isn't necessarily who you are, but it is what you represent. Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. Now it came about on the next day that an evil spirit came, from God, came mightily upon Saul, and he raved in the midst of the house while David was playing the harp with his hand, as usual. And a spear was in Saul's hand. You say, how could the Lord send an evil spirit? The Lord can allow an evil spirit when there is agreement in the heart of the one that is about to be tormented by the Spirit, when the heart of that one is contrary, contradictory to the heart of God. We can open the door for the enemy to harass us by being found in a place that is not consistent with the Lord's heart, but is in more agreement with Satan and the enemy than it is God's heart. And it's as if the Lord is able, without having to assign a force of darkness, just lift the protection. David was playing the harp, as usual. A spear was in Saul's hand. And Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped his presence twice. Now Saul was afraid of David, for the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from his presence and appointed him as his commander of 1,000, a demotion, and he went out and came in before the people. David was prospering in all his ways, for the Lord was with him. When Saul saw that he was prospering greatly, he dreaded him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, and he went out and came in before them. Note to self, it's going to be a mixed bag. In the journey through to your journey, through to your dream, in the journey through, the enemies of God will hate the dream of God within you. But not everybody is an enemy of God, thank God. Not everybody is standing in opposition to the plan of God. And there were people, many people, who welcomed David, applauded David, sensed what was right about David. And they could recognize it. But Saul, in his blindness of his anger and his jealousy and insecurity, couldn't see the same things they saw. He just saw an enemy. Here's the deal. Very important, very fundamental. It's consistent with every character in the Scriptures. Infected with a dream of God. It's a mixed bag. Some will love you. Some will get it. Some will like it, some will walk with you, some will hate you. What had David done to Saul? He had done nothing but try to help Saul, defeat the enemies and carry out his commands. The death of a dream. Hold your place there in 1 Samuel 15. Find Psalm number 27. Psalm number 27. We're not sure exactly when David wrote this, but David wrote most of the Psalms, as we know. Somewhere, I believe, in these years, when he was so harassed by Saul and was hated and Saul was trying to kill him, even though he was the anointed king, anointed but hunted, anointed but hated. He says in verse 1, Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. He's talking to himself. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be comforted. Why? Because the Lord is the defense of my life. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Then he says, one thing I've asked from the Lord, that I shall seek. Not the throne, not the fulfillment of the kingdom, not the riches, not the popularity, not even the peace that would come, One thing I've asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I shall crave, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple. For in the day of trouble, He will conceal me. He will hide me in His dwelling place, in His tabernacle. In the secret place of His tent, He will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. And I will offer in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger, for you have been my help. Do not abandon me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. Teach me your ways, O Lord. Lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries. For false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. Now watch this, these next two verses. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord to do what the Lord has promised. Wait for the Lord to do what only the Lord can do. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord, the fulfillment, the finished product of what the Lord has promised in the land of the living. Talking to himself, wait for the Lord, wait for the Lord. Saul's the king now. His spies seem to be everywhere. What am I, just a flea on a dog's back? I'm nothing. But the Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is the refuge of my life. Folks, you don't learn that in an Ivy League Phi Beta Kappa classroom. You learn that in the thick of the fight. You learn that He's enough when He's all you have. And when he would ascend the throne one day and become the king, He carried with Him into the throne room the things that He had learned in the wilderness in the thick of the fight. It was not that the dream was phony. It was not that the dream had died. It was just that David was being prepared. And being prepared in the place of knowing that when all I have is my Lord. When I don't have any place else to hide, but I'm seeking Him, He has the capacity to hide me, to shelter me in the secret place of His presence. So I'm not looking for favor with Saul necessarily. I'm not looking to build troops. I'm looking to find the presence of my Lord. And in His presence there is safety. And in His presence, my heart is strengthened. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. We could go, I wish you would. I wish you would take the time to work your way through the remaining chapters of the book of 1 Samuel. You know, anytime there's just one word in the Word of God, it's important. But when there are multiple chapters in detail describing events and circumstances and conversations in the lives of these people, it is incredibly important. God wanted these words written down. He wanted us to understand the depth of what Saul put David through, to appreciate the elevation to which the Lord had in mind for David. And it was not 6 weeks. It wasn't 6 months. We're not sure how many years it was. That even though David knew in his heart who he was to be, it was a long time. A time of great endurance. The cave of Adullam. The cave of Adullam came to be the place that was known, that would be known later as David's primary hiding place. And the reference there is that people who had all kinds of issues and all kinds of that they had been harassed and chased and were outlaws in a sense, found their way to David. And they became the band, the army around him. 400 to 600 men, 600 at the peak, that were considered David's men, David's mighty men. On two occasions, he had the opportunity to kill Saul. Saul came into a cave where the men were hiding out in the deepest recesses. Saul went in the cave, go to the bathroom. David's men saw it was Saul. And they began to say, now is the time. God's given you the chance. You can kill him now. But David's heart was, Saul is God's anointed. I can't lay a hand on God's anointed. His point was, I can't take him out. God has to remove him. And then he'll move me in. But if I do it on my own, it would be sin against God. So on two different occasions, he had the opportunity to kill Saul, and he wouldn't do it. But then the day finally came at the last chapter of the book of 1 Samuel. Saul and Jonathan and his sons engaged in battle with the Philistines. And the battle went against them. And David had gone over not to fight for the Philistines, but to be hidden among them in a sense. It was safer with the enemies of God, God's people, than it was in the land of Canaan, in the land of promise, was supposedly God's people. He knew who he was. He knew it had to just be for a season, but he couldn't stay where he was. So his geography changed, and he was watching. And he knew the battle was going forth, and he knew Jonathan, Saul, the armies of Israel fighting the Philistines. And on that sad day, all of Saul's sons were killed, including Jonathan. And Saul was wounded, evidently by the archers, and he was dying. And he found someone. There are two different accounts. One was that Saul fell on his own sword. The young man who came and reported Saul's death to David said that Saul told me to kill him, told me to pierce him through, and so he pierced him through. But bottom line was, Saul was killed. Saul died. Now, I want to read. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 2. The resurrection of the dream. The death of the dream. The resurrection of the dream. Then it came about, chapter 2, verse 1. Then it came about afterwards that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to one of the cities of Judah now that Saul has been killed? Can I go home, Lord? Can I go home? And the Lord said to him, go up. So David said, "Where shall I go up?" And he said, "The Lord said to Hebron." So David went up there, and his two wives also, Ahinoam and Abigail. And David brought up his men who were with him, each with his household, and they lived in the cities of Hebron. Then the men of Judah came, and there anointed David king over the house of Judah. But that wasn't the end of the fight. Civil war broke out. One of Saul's sons, who wasn't in the battle, Ishbosheth, was put up as king by one of Saul's generals. Move over to chapter 5. That ended up sorting itself out. The house of David grew stronger. The house of Saul grew weaker. 2 Samuel 5, verse 1. Then all the tribes of Israel now, not just Hebron, not just Judah, but all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "Behold, we are your bone and your flesh. Previously, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and in. And the Lord said to you," now see, these people remember, this has been years. This has been years. But the people of the Lord remember. "The Lord said to you, 'You will shepherd my people Israel, and you will be a ruler over Israel.'" So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them before the Lord at Hebron. Then they anointed David king over Israel, over all of the tribes. David was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years. At Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. The period of time from when David was 14, 15, 16, and 30, in some ways was hell on earth for God's anointed dreamer. But no purpose of thine can be thwarted. Not one word of the Lord will return void without accomplishing the purpose for which he sent it, Isaiah 55. So what died? Earthly calendar died. Visual means of how it was going to happen died. Personal ability to get it done died. The immediate context of the God-given dream died. But what was resurrected? The purpose of God. The purpose of God, which is consistent with the plan of God, which never died in the first place. Because we're so human, we try to place the dream of God into the context that we are familiar with. But so often it would seem that the Lord chose to prove, "It's my dream for you, not your dream for you. Because this is going by my calendar. This is working for my purpose. And it will be accomplished by my power." With the Lord, a day is what? As 1,000 years. And 1,000 years as a day. But if he has spoken what he said, he will do. Philippians 1:6, Paul said, "Being confident of this very thing, he who began a good work in you will perfect it, will complete it until the day of Christ." Christ Jesus. So how many times do you reckon David hiding in the cave of Adullam, trying to find food for him to eat and his men to eat, how many times do you think David, if he let himself go, would think back to that meeting at his in Bethlehem with his daddy and his brothers, and the old man Samuel anointing him the king of Israel? How many times do you think the human side of David said, "You got to be kidding. You got to be kidding." But that side of him didn't win. Because here's the problem with a God-given dream. The worse it gets, the more you believe. The worse it gets, the more you're convinced. Because if it's going to happen, God's going to have to do it. So what the enemy would think, I can crush this dream out of him. I can just grind it out of him. What the enemy meant for evil, the Lord uses for good. Lord, thank you for the time and your word this morning. Thank you for your time, the time in your presence. Raise it up, raise it up, raise it up, raise it up, Lord, in the name of Jesus. That which has been somehow crushed down or pushed back or cut down in our understanding of who we are to you and your purpose for our lives. Holy Spirit, do your work in us. We're trusting you. We're asking you to do your work in us. Father, thank you that though we are a part of a vast family, we are uniquely individual to you. In the name of Jesus, I pray, O Lord, your spirit of wisdom and revelation and the true knowledge of you will move upon us, come upon us. Our lives are not over yet. The last day has not come yet. The vision is yet for the appointed time. Though it tarries, wait for it. It will certainly come. It will not delay. In Jesus' name, amen.